Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We'll read chapter 2, verse 20, and then into chapter 3, verse 2. So we continue our series, Conversations with God When You Don't Understand. And the theme tonight is Closed Mouth, Insert Prayer. Habakkuk 2, verse 20 and following. Please follow along silently as I read out loud. This is the word of our Lord. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and our minds and our wills, to our individuals and our families, to our congregation, to your universal church, to all the nations of the earth. May the good word of the Lord touch the lives of many. And deeply, we ask in Christ's name, and let us all say, amen. What you and I need is more praying and less talking. This week, one of our elders sent out an interesting article about renewal. Renewal occurring, of all places, in mainline Protestant churches in secular Canada. Get this. Those mainline churches that are spiritually and numerically growing are those who, quote, believe the basic articles of the faith, that is, the ancient creeds. They believe the authority of Scripture. They believe God's visible working in the world today, and they believe in the exclusivity of Christianity, Jesus as the door to eternal life, and here's the underlining, the importance of daily prayer. We're tightly bound to growing life in individual churches. Now, I want you to notice the one little word I underlined. I want you to notice the commitment to daily prayer. I want to rivet to you tonight the importance of daily prayer in the life of the church. Look further at the statistics. In growing churches in that mainline setting, 45% of the lay people prayed daily. Now, you can see other breakdowns there, but 45% of God's lay people in renewing churches prayed daily, 45 out of 100. But notice this, in declining churches, only 29% prayed daily. 45 out of 100, 29 out of 100. Big difference. Now here's, I'm not going to let me off the hook. Here's the challenge to pastors. Look at that. In those same growing churches, 93% of the clergy prayed several times a day. In declining churches, for the clergy, only 69% prayed daily several times a day. Maybe I got that stat there wrong. It's 69%. So how should we clergy be spending our time each day praying? More praying, less talking. Now, some of us are having spiritual emergencies. God is working in us in ways we don't understand. God is doing things in us we'd rather him not do. People around us are behaving in ways we'd rather them not behave. And do you know what? We are driving our friends crazy. We keep asking, why? And do you know what? They don't know. We keep saying it's not fair. And you know what? You're right. But with this article in hand and our Bible in the other hand, we should say to each other, you know, you are my friend and I love you very much, but will you just shut up and pray? We can't deliver you. Your spouse can't deliver you. Your family cannot deliver you. We cannot give you the answer to God's secret will. Only God can. So please ask him. And then trust him when he tells you what to do. So Habakkuk had the same struggle. He had questions about spiritual emergencies occurring in his day. Lots of questions. Lord, why won't you send revival to Israel? Lord, why aren't you going to give us just one more chance like before? Lord, why must the hammer fall now? Lord, why are you sending the Babylonians to do the punishing? Habakkuk keeps asking and asking, and now in chapter 2, verse 20, he has reached the point where it is time to say, Habakkuk, close your mouth and insert prayer. That's the gist of chapter 2, verse 20. Now, maybe you know this verse because us ministers use it regularly and calls to worship. You can look at your Bible and you can see what it says. Chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's a beautiful call to worship. I often hate to keep talking 5 seconds after it. I'd like to just sit in silence for a season. So I always wait 5 or 10 seconds and then move on. But the gist of it is this. Do you know what it means? It means quit mouthing off about all your problems. Quit complaining to God about what God is doing. Quit asking why. Quit doubting his control. Quit questioning his ways. Quit complaining and start praising. I was down a couple weeks ago, and I have this therapy that drives my family crazy. I find one song that ministers to my soul, and I play the same song all day long. My family's learned, don't tell Dad your favorite song, because he'll ruin it for you. And I found a gospel song, a black spiritual, that said, let us praise God in advance. And I just prayed it all day long. I go, cut it out. You praise God before he brings the victory. Now, God, in his kindness, does answer Habakkuk's questions. It's not as if you can't ask God questions. It's not as if this verse was chapter 1, verse 1. Be silent. You are allowed to ask God questions in prayer. You are allowed to ask God questions of his word. But, dear church, now listen, when you finally get to the ultimate answer that God is giving to you, stop asking and start praising him. Do you know what the final answer of God is to every spiritual question at bottom? God's answer at bottom to every spiritual question you might have is one simple word, one simple phrase, because I am God. That's the answer at bottom, because I am God. I am God and you are not. I do what I in wisdom deem best, whether you approve or not, because I am most holy, most wise, most loving, most just, and I have made my decision. You see, God will tell you some of the reasons he does what he does. You see it in his word. We see it in providence around us. But eventually, his answer to life's most ultimate questions can be summarized in one phrase: because I am God. So, you grandparents or parents or even big brothers and sisters, have you ever had a conversation with a three-year-old before? They're really fun. They'll say something like, "What are you doing, Daddy?" "Well, I'm going to work." "Why?" "I sometimes wonder that myself." "No, I know the answer. So I can earn money." "Why?" "To buy you food." "Why?" "So you don't die." "Why?" "So mommy and daddy don't cry." "Why?" Until you finally get to the answer and say, "Because that's the way God wants it." Well, this, dear church, now listen to me closely. Some of you aren't getting this into your heads. This can happen in your relationship with God. You've asked God, "Why? God, why? Could you, God, why? Why?" Paul asked the Lord three times to remove a thorn in his flesh, asking, why, please change, why? Eventually, God gets to a point where he says, "Because I'm God." And it is at this point, dear church, that if you find your heart is still aching, you find your mind still spinning, you find no comfort in his absolute answer, then it is time to praise. To pray to him and praise him and pray. To trust him and pray. To meditate upon his wonders and pray. Less talking, more praying. Close mouth, insert prayer. And this brings us to our first point. When you reach that moment where you are ready to pray and praise him, firstly, pray with humility. Now, Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3 can be divided into three parts. In verses 1 and 2, he approaches God. In verses 3 through 15, he reviews the mighty deeds of God. In verses 16 through 19, he shares his personal testimony. And all of this, we learn in verse 1, was to be sung melodically on what is called a shagayanoth. A shagayanoth. So you have to pray with a shagayanoth. What is a shagayanoth? I have no idea what a shagayanoth is. It is likely a musical term. Choir, what is your choir director always telling us? More what? More legato, right? That's what he's been chastening us. More legato, more legato, more legato. It seems like when it's in Italian, we perk up. Oh, okay, I better get this legato thing down. Or moderato. The point is, of this term, is that this prayer is a carefully composed prayer. Now we're going to think about that. It's a carefully composed, melodic prayer. Now what I find interesting is whenever I am in that woe is me frame of mind, my prayers are anything but legato. My prayers are anything but melodically smooth. They're erratic. They are not orderly at all. I bounce all over the planet. Why me? What are you doing? Lord, where are you? And here Habakkuk is inviting you to make use of an orderly prayer from the Bible to help you when you are in life's confusing moments. Because when your brain is going a million miles per hour, you need an orderly prayer in your heart. Now, let me pause to say this. If you cannot pray in an orderly way on a bad day, you know what? Pray anyway. You're allowed to get a little crazy in your prayers. Don't let that stop you from praying. So let me say it again. If you can't pray in an orderly way, pray anyway. Just because you cannot quote Psalm 23 from memory, when your world has bottomed out, you can still cry out to God. Prayer is simply talking to God. If you can talk to someone about your problems, your spouse, your parent, your friend, then you can talk to God. Do not lose sight of the simplicity and spontaneity of prayer when you're confused. It is a simple conversation to God in Jesus' name. You need no special place or time or mood to cry out to God. You can close your mouth and insert a prayer anytime. And when you say that prayer, even though it may not be as well organized as Habakkuk's, make sure, though, and this is our first point, you begin that prayer with humility. Whether your prayer is orderly or whether your prayer is erratic, pray with humility. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Now, this is a very humble prayer. It is a humble prayer that knows who God is in his holy temple and who we are flattened before him in all of his sovereignty. And you may wonder, Pastor, how can you read all of that humility in the prayer of chapter 3, verse 1? And I'll tell you why. Because all you need to do is compare this prayer with Habakkuk's earlier prayers in chapter 1, and you shall see a marked difference. Place them side by side and see what you see. In chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk begins his prayer complaining like you and I in the church hallway on a Sunday. Chapter 1, verse 2, he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, he gets as mad as me on a Monday morning. He says, why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? But now when we reach this watershed prayer in chapter 3, Habakkuk has a totally different tone, a totally different mood. He's very humble. Kids, it reminds me of my house cat when I was growing up. We had a black cat. This was a 70s cat now, so my sister found this kitten wandering on the campus of college, brought her home, and named her a Native American word for love, Yada. So Yada was our 70s cat, and Yada was really cool. She was a great cat. And every winter, Yada, our house cat, would get cabin fever like you wouldn't believe, and she ran all over the house. She would run under the couch, and then she would prance under the chairs. She would run under our feet. She was edgy, she was antsy, she was rip-roaring, ready to go. She'd run all over the place until finally one of us would grab her, and we would walk to the front door, and I was about 11 at that time, so I liked this job. One of those family chores you like to do. And I would find Yada, and I would open the front door, walk onto the porch, and throw her in the snowbank and close the door. Oh. 10 minutes later, we would hear scratching at the door, very humble, very restrained. And we would open the door, and she would walk in all calmed down. She'd worked it out, walked in humbly, and gratefully. Well, that's how Habakkuk is in chapter 3. He's tired. He's been asking why many nights, many weeks, many months. He's weary. He's calmed down. He is gentle, meek, and mild. Providence had worn him down. And so he prayed, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. All right, so what changed? How did Habakkuk get so humble after the more cheeky prayer of chapter 1, now to the very humble watershed prayer of chapter 3? Well, I'll tell you, you can see as Habakkuk is praying what the words of the prayer are, that Habakkuk, by chapter 3, had stopped thinking about himself. He had stopped thinking about apathetic Israel. He had stopped thinking about bad to the bone Babylon, and he had started to think about God. What is God doing? He started to think about God's goodness, about God's greatness, about God's wisdom. Because, dear church, when you start thinking more about God and about what God is doing, the question of how much badder Babylon is than Israel is seems fairly silly. I remember when I was involved in Campus Crusade at Ohio State, now called CRU. And I remember telling students there who didn't know the Lord when I was witnessing to them that reaching God without Christ is like swimming the Pacific Ocean. Some people are not very good swimmers, and they drown after a mile. Others are in better shape and they swim 5 miles before they sink. Still others are excellent swimmers, make it 20 miles before they go under. But does it really matter how much one did better than the other? They all drowned because the ocean is really big. Don't focus on other people, focus on God. Some of you are bothered because bad things are happening to you. Bad things are happening to you while good things are happening to not so bad people. Focus on God. God is bigger than that thought. Some of you are bothered because you have worked a lot harder than people who are more successful than you. Focus on God. He is greater than that. You see, if you focus on God, then how your neighbor is doing or not doing will seem rather small to you. When you see how big God is, he will make you see you are wrapped up about nothing. When God grows in your eyes, the fact that you got passed over for a promotion when others less qualified than you got promoted just doesn't seem to matter so much anymore. It settles you down. And it helps you pray with humility. Secondly, so firstly, when you pray, pray with humility. And secondly, when you pray during your crisis, during your at bottom questions, and you finally get the because of God, then pray secondly that as you've reached rock bottom, that God's work will be done. Look at verse 2. Habakkuk prays, O Lord, he prays, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them, that is your deeds, in our day, in our time, make them, that is your deeds, make your deeds known. Now, I am shocked at verse 2 by what Habakkuk does not pray. Habakkuk does not pray for the end of the war. Habakkuk does not pray for the destruction of the Babylonians. Habakkuk does not pray for the preservation of Jerusalem. He prays that God's work would be renewed, that God's will would be done, that through this event, God's people would be made alive and well. A few weeks ago, our men's morning group, our Wednesday morning group, had the privilege to hear Paul Den Dalk give his testimony. We've been meeting at Paul's house for about a month or more to do men's group. He's our shut-in, one of our shut-ins, and one of our guys had the idea, let's move group there for Paul, and we did. And all I can say is when you visit the shut-ins, you're always more blessed than when you arrived, and you get more than you give. So visit a shut-in. If you need a blessing, visit a shut-in. And we've been wanting Paul to give us his testimony, and he did. We gave him 45 minutes. I can't remember, Mick, how long it was. 45 minutes to an hour. And he gave us his testimony. Now, Paul is a college-educated man. He is certified in his field. He is highly qualified. And Paul has been unemployed for many years because of chronic illness. And at the end of that description of this chronic illness, he looked at us men with that piercing look in his eyes that says, I mean businessmen, listen to me. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Because through it, I know Jesus closer than I've ever, ever known him before. In a way, I never would have known him had I not gone through this. But here's the funny thing. We know what that's like, dear church. You and I know. For some reason, you and I have learned this long ago, that it is during the times of greatest pain that the greatest spiritual growth occurs. So, dear church, it is not to your advantage to simply pray the pain away. It is not to your advantage to simply pray, take it away, God. Take it away. What is to your advantage is that God would revive you and God would revive me in the midst of terrible days. John DeWitt, a speaker at the Philadelphia Conference of Reformed Theology years ago, made this historic point that revivals usually begin in the worst times of human history. Revival, he said, almost requires for bad days to come before it will come. He quoted Isaiah 44, verse 3, where it says, the Lord says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. This was certainly the case at the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation took place during evil days. I mean, the papacy had descended to the lowest level ever. Even Roman Catholic believers will say the same thing, that they needed a counter-reformation. They needed renewal. We felt they needed reform, not just renewal, but changing structures, not just morality. But it was awful if you read history, and the teenagers did last year in our study of church history. You had popes who were supposed to be men of God. They were siring illegitimate children. Alexander VI. Popes were hosting orgies and parties in their palace. They were living in great wealth. And the Medicis, no excuse to you related to that wealthy line in Italy. The Medicis did all kinds of interesting things, but they provided a pope by the name of Leo X. And when he received the papacy, he said, God has given us the papacy, let us enjoy it. Meanwhile, all the people were running around superstitious and ignorant. And God raised Martin Luther as a beacon of gospel truth in a dark and ignorant generation. And that is often the way God operates. And so Habakkuk prays in line with God's pattern. He asks for renewal and revival in evil days, that God's work would be done. So are days evil in our generation? Are people not spiritually dead all around us? Are you finding your own heart affected by the spiritual apathy that grips our land? This is an excellent dry time that is plaguing our own souls and families and churches to cry out for revival and renewal and reformation. Lord, renew your work. And when you do, pray thirdly and finally. First, pray with humility. Secondly, pray for God's work to be done. And then thirdly, just one phrase you need to pray. Pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. Verse 2, here it is. Renew your deeds in our day. In our time, now make them known. In your wrath, remember mercy. I remember when I was serving my first internship under my pastor, Larry Wilson, came back to serve for a summer after my first year of seminary, and I was pretty smart. Oh, my. I knew a little Greek, danger. I had heard of Hebrew that I would take next year. I was pretty bright. And I remember it was our custom to have staff meetings every Monday morning. One Tuesday morning, Pastor walked in and he said to me, or rather, one Monday afternoon, Pastor walked into me and he said, "Where were you this morning for our staff meeting?" 1,000 excuses came to my mind. We didn't meet last week, so I didn't know it was still on this week. Oh, I thought you would remind me like you always do. I was busy on a very important project, thank you very much. But after I started to spit out all these excuses, I just couldn't get any of them out, and I just said, "I'm sorry, I should have been there." And then he smiled and he said, "That's what I wanted to hear. All is forgiven." No excuses, people. Just say mercy. I know I deserve what's happening, but would you please show mercy? You know, someone once said that at the cross, mercy and justice embrace. Dear church, God has to punish sin. Justice requires it. God cannot remain God and good if he just says to us, "Boys will be boys and girls will be girls." God must give consequences for evil, because everybody around us sure would like to see us get consequences when we're evil. But God punished sin in the person of Jesus Christ because God loves to show mercy. God loves to hear his people say, "Lord, in your anger, would you show mercy?" And because of Christ, he can do so to anyone today who says, "I'm sorry. Mercy." When you go wrong, you call out to him, and in wrath, he will remember mercy. Let all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for mercy. We need mercy. Today we've sinned in thought, word, and deed. Tomorrow we know we'll launch into it shortly upon waking up. Last week, last month, last year, last decade. We have sinned against you. We've harmed our neighbor. We've made ourselves into gods. And we wonder why things aren't going so well. We're done making excuses, Lord. We're done asking why. Why did you let the hammer fall harder on me than my neighbor? We pray for mercy so that your good deeds of days gone by may be visibly seen in our generation, not just in the history books. That we have to pull out to teach our children what revival looks like by quoting a 200-year-old text. No more, Lord. Begin in our hearts. Begin in our homes. Begin in your church. Have mercy. Kyrie eleison, have mercy, O Lord. We will give you the praise and we will give you the honor and the glory. And when those around us ask us why we're praising God, we'll say, because God is. And let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.